book of Malachi. And I want to read verse 6 through verse 10 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 10. And this is an amazing book. There's so much. Four chapters, and yet, mercy sakes alive. This is the kind of book I'd really like to come back one of these days and just preach verse by verse through. It's an amazing book. And we'll do our best to give you an overview tonight. And this will conclude our one book of the Old Testament. Just try to give an overview, a little bit about the background. And then, of course, teach something out of that book that we hope would be helpful and practical. So let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, please. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to learn a lot tonight. So much, dear God. Really scrape the surface. Just, Lord, but give us something. Give us something that will help us, dear Lord. I thought about last Wednesday night's Bible study, and then tonight, Lord, and the timing, dear God, and what a great way to start the new year, Lord, with these two books on our two first Wednesday nights. And Lord, I see your hand in it, and I rejoice. And we ask, dear God, that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Brother Don Davis, please be in prayer for him, Sister Nancy, and the loss of their brother. Larry passed away some time ago, but now they're having the memorial service, the remembrance service tomorrow. I think we sent that through the prayer chain down in Bloomington. You'll have the times of all of that. And be in prayer for them and their family, please, during this time. I think his wife's name's Susan, is that right? I've been praying for Susan. And a difficult thing to lose someone during the holidays. And so I do want you to know, Brother Don, we're praying for you. And we will continue to do that. Malachi is the 39th book of the Bible, chronologically the last of the Old Testament books. Four chapters, 55 verses, 1,783 words. By the way, 27 questions. We're going to talk about some of those questions tonight. Five commands, five promises, 19 verses of prophecy. Six of them have been fulfilled, 13 yet to be fulfilled. If I was to give you a key verse for memorization, I'd have you go to the last verse of chapter number 2. If you want to look over there, chapter 2 and verse number 17. You're going to understand this more in just a minute, but notice what the Lord says. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? This is what wearies God. When ye say, it's not true, but this is what they were saying, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That sound like the United States of America today, where evil is called good and good is called evil. And then here's another question. Where is the God of judgment? What a question to ask. Where is the God of judgment? And scary, but that's about where we are as far as in the courage of the blasphemy of this generation. Well, the book was penned in Palestine 557 years before Christ was born. Of course, it was penned by Malachi. We see that chapter 1, verse 1. He was one of the three post-captivity prophets. So this is not a prophet that came warning them of captivity. This is not a prophet that came during captivity. This is a prophet, one of three, that ministered to Israel post-captivity. It was written after the wall was built. Okay, so the temple's built, the wall's built, Nehemiah's done. during Nehemiah's absence, if we go to the very end of that book. Nehemiah is an amazing book, a rejoicing book, miraculous book. And then you get to the last chapter, and what a disappointing way to end a book. Nehemiah is called back to report to Babylon while he's gone. There's some rogue priests who should not be priests that took over the running of the temple and turned everything around, expelled the Levites, emptied their storehouses that were supposed to take care of them, moved in a guy by the name of Tobiah. And Nehemiah had to come back and fix that situation. But while he's gone, Malachi rises up and prophesies against the situation and hones in on the priests. Because folks, watch this. You know what? A lot of times we can say, man, the churches are a mess. But I'm going to tell you something. I do believe everything rises and falls on leadership. One of the reasons the churches is a mess is because the pulpits are a mess. And Israel, man alive, one of the things that we're not going to take time because we got so much. But I went back to Nehemiah and I wanted to see, okay, where what was going on? And I go through that book and it's like a miracle, an amazing, and a miracle. And here this man in a miraculous way is allowed to come back. And I mean, folks, the heathens are funding this project. And you know what, even though he's faced with some challenges, they get the wall built in a timely fashion. And then, man alive, you go to chapter number 8, one of the most amazing revivals break out. And there's a time of testimony amongst the priests where they reaffirm their commitment to God, a covenant signed by the people and the leadership. I mean, they wrote it down, a covenant that they would be true to God. Everybody signed it. I mean, you go through this chapter and it's just amazing. And then you get to this time where Nehemiah leaves. And you know what? In the background has been this disgruntled group of people that never have wanted to follow the leadership and did everything they could to try to derail the building of the wall. And one of the key troublemakers had an ally still in the temple that worked it out to try to get him back in power. And Nehemiah comes back and he walks into they'd taken the storeroom that was supposed to be where they store everything to take care of the Levites. They ran the Levites off. And this man moved into the storehouse and was living in a lap of luxury. And Nehemiah goes into the storehouse and takes all of his stuff and throws it out in the middle of the street, you know. Listen, folks, you know what? Let me just help you with this. And you know what? I want you to understand something. This church, for the years that Pastor Robert Ross was pastor, was blessed to have him as pastor. Well, let me tell you something. Don't criticize strong leadership. Nehemiah left and there wasn't strong leadership and a bunch of hogwash started happening. Nehemiah came back and there was strong leadership. And you know what? Doesn't make everybody happy. And I'm sure that there were some people going, well, you can believe that. He went right in there and threw all this stuff out in the street. But you know what? Be glad when you have strong leadership that is right leadership. Okay, it's almost like we live in a time where if a man is truly a leader, he gets thrown, you know, attacked and criticized. And, you know, if he won't bend to the will and whim of every poll and everything that's going on around him and shudder to make a decision, then, you know, I mean, folks, thank God for men that are men and men of God that stand on the word of God, and they're not going to compromise. Okay, and you know what? If they have to fight, they're going to fight for it, but it's the truth. We're going to stand this way. We're going to be this way. And I watched Nehemiah, but I thought, how sad that this group of people that watched this miracle happen, the miracle of the rebuilding of the temple, the miracle of the rebuilding of the wall, this revival, this covenant sign, and Nehemiah leaves for a little while, and people just kind of sit there and let things happen that shouldn't happen. And so stand up for Jesus, amen. Stand for the word of God. And so Malachi, and he rises up against during that time, in the midst of Nehemiah's absence, and he prophesies against the priests that have begun to lead the people in a wrong direction. Okay, the book, of course, named after Malachi the prophet. His name is from an unused root word meaning to dispatch as a deputy or a messenger, specifically of God, an angel or a prophet or a priest or a teacher, an ambassador. And this man, Malachi, I don't know a whole lot about him. We see his name one time found in all of the scripture, chapter 1, verse 1. No background given. But God reached down, called him, sent him with a message, and he delivered that message. And so, amen. Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I mentioned that once before. But folks, if you look at this message is a strong message of accusation and condemnation against first the priests of God and then the people of God. Okay, that's what this is. If you read it, this is a book of accusation and condemnation concerning their sins. And you know what? I know why it's called the burden of Malachi. You know, every once in a while, a preacher is led of the Lord to preach a hard message against sin. Sometimes it's the sin that's going on right in his own church. Sometimes it's something that has to be confronted. And I can tell you this because I know it. As you build towards that message, you carry that burden. You know, I'll be honest, like last Sunday morning, I got to preach a message, and I asked the Lord if I could. I said, Lord, it's the first Sunday of January, and holidays are over, and here I am talking to the Lord. You know, holidays is over, and people are going into their January depression, and the weather stinks, and Lord, let me just be an encouragement. Could I be an encouragement? And you know what? It's amazing how many times the Lord says, go encourage my people. But you know what? God also sometimes comes down, lays the burden of a message and says, go rebuke my people. Go stand up against this sin. Say it plain. Say it straight. And you know what? A prophet, a preacher carries that message as a burden. And you know, I want you to understand this. I don't think there was any joy in Malachi's delivering of this message. I don't enjoy those types of messages. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to be obedient to what God says to preach. And folks, messages like that keep a church right, keep a church straight. Yes, we need the encouragement, but you don't need a Joel Osteen in the pulpit. You know what? You need a prophet of God. You need a preacher that's going to preach, yes, the good parts of the Bible, the encouraging parts of the Bible, but also the part, sometimes the part that hurts and has to, correction's not always easy. It's not easy for the person giving it. Come on, moms and dads. It's not easy for that, for us. But it's not easy for the person sometimes receiving it. But if it's right, then let's just all accept it and say, amen, God's right, and we're just going to get things straightened out and do the right thing, amen. And so he had to carry this message, condemnation, first to the priest, secondly to the people. This book is filled with God's accusations against Israel and Israel's rebellious denials against those accusations. And I'm going to show you this in just a minute. Think about that. This book is filled with God's accusations against Israel, and then listen to the way Israel rebelliously denies them. By the way, I want you young people, all listen to what I'm going to read here in a minute. Some of you are in the habit of answering your parents in the exact way that I'm going to show you that they're answering the prophet, the words of the Lord. And parents, you need to listen to this pattern. If it's developing in your children, it's showing you a problem in their heart. But you know what? Instead of them showing up and saying, hey, you've done this sin, and they're going, oh, you're right, and we're wrong, and we need to change. You know what they always said? What are you talking about? What do you mean I'm doing it? What do you mean I'm doing it? And so where do you find these at? Well, let's look at them, okay? I'll show you right there in Malachi, all right? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I mean, he can't even say something nice to them. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet they say, wherein hast thou loved us? How about chapter 1, verse 6? A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Thus saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, all right, young man, look up here at me. You always got that next thing to be shooting back to mom and shooting back to dad. The minute you're starting to be corrected, all of a sudden it's, wait a minute. What do you mean I'm doing this? What, show me where I'm doing this. You're not listening. You're defending yourself. You're hurling accusations back. And so that's what he says here. O priest that despise my name, and ye say, man, you're right, I'm sorry, we've despised the name of the Lord. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for pointing us out. By the way, that should not be an unusual response to correction. I'm telling you, I'm getting sick and tired of tiptoeing around a bunch of young people that can't take any rebuke. Okay? If your pastor, your parent, somebody in authority comes to you and points something out, And the first thing out of your mouth is always, do you want to sit there and argue and hurl questions back? And, you know, the best defense is an offense. So I'll go on offense and put them on the defense. You know what you're doing? Listen, I'm gonna read this. One of the greatest evidences of a backslidden person is a hypercritical spirit. His or her readiness to question the authority of anyone who dares points out his or her obvious disobedience and rebellion. These Israelites, instead of accepting the rebuke and admitting their fault, lash out with counter accusations against God's man and sadly even against God himself. This book contains 14 accusations from God and 10 rebellious denials by Israel. No wonder by the time Nehemiah came back, he said, you know what? You had Malachi. He tried to preach. He tried to reason with you. I mean, Nehemiah, folks, read it. You think you've got a tough preacher. I mean, they showed up outside the doors of the temple on the Sabbath day to try to sell stuff. He went out there and started pulling their hair out of their heads, broke their stuff up. Amen. I haven't done that yet. Come on. You've got a nice preacher. You have got a patient and nice preacher. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Okay, well, I'll tell you, in that ye have, say, the temple of the Lord is contemptible, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, listen, the offense was obvious. And yet when it's pointed out, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Now listen, I want every single one of us, to look into our hearts. It's easy to sometimes preach to these young people, but I've watched parents, I've watched adults do the same thing. Are you tender to the Word of God? Let me ask you a question. Are you rebukable? Are you correctable? Can you take it sometimes when God just says, hey, you're not doing this right, and uses the Word of God to point it out? Is your first thing is to just, you know, throw up your defenses and go on the counterattack and, bless God, I'm going to tell you something. We'll leave this church for it. I admit I'm wrong. And you'd be surprised how many Christians, that's their attitude today. One of the things that you ought to write down somewhere, this is one of the Jerry Ross sayings that I hope will live way past my life, and that's this. You know what? Everybody is a good Christian until they're corrected. Then they have a chance to become a great Christian. Everybody's a good Christian until they're corrected. Then they have an opportunity to become a great Christian. But in this day and age, I'm telling you, in this day and age, it's getting harder and harder for anybody to want to accept any correction. Can you just say this every once in a while? Is it okay? Were your lips form this? I'm wrong. Can you say it? Because, by the way, you are often wrong. I'm often wrong. Nobody's reached perfection. We get to the point we can't ever admit we're wrong. I'm going to tell you something. God will pick you up, set you on a shelf somewhere, and he'll be done with you. He'll find somebody that's got a humble heart. And so that's what Malachi is dealing with all through this. In all, Malachi rebukes the priests and the people for 32 separate sins, and not once do we see Israel respond with a humble and repentant spirit. Folks, please tell me Blessed Hope Baptist Church isn't there. Please tell me that you can still find an altar. Please tell me you can say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not everybody else's fault, it's my fault. You know, preacher's not bad because he preached that. Thank God, God used him in my heart. Can you still be there? Can you still do that? Outline of the book is the love of God, first five verses. Of course, they even argue about that. The sins of the priest rebuked. Sins of the priest rebuked. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, verse 9. Sins of the people rebuked. 2:10 through 3:18. And then the last chapter, of course, talks about the day of the Lord. Main characters of the book is God and Malachi, and these false priests and a rebellious people. And again, this saddens me. Okay, we're not talking about pre-captivity here. We're talking about post-captivity. They just came off 70 years. They've seen what God did to their fathers. And they just watched the temple built and the wall built and all the miracles and all God's provision. And by chapter 13 in Nehemiah, they've got this attitude again, and God help us, God help us. I want to pick up rocks and throw at them, but I think to myself, how many times in my life has God blessed in so many unusual ways and allowed me to see so many great things? And just a few months later, I'm bickering and fighting against something that he once is trying to do in my life. Let's stay of a humble heart. Every one of us, let's stay of a humble heart. Now, the one great truth tonight, what we're going to focus on is found in verse 6 through 10. And this has to do with this idea of the relationship. You say, preacher, how in the world did the children of Israel, so soon removed from captivity, having witnessed the miracle of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall, how do these Jews so soon revert back to the same state of stubbornness and rebellion that brought judgment upon their fathers? I'm going to boil it down, make it real simple for you. God tells them their problem right here in verse number 6. And every single problem we have in life, as we fail to be what God would have us to be, we fail to do as God would tell us to do, every one of these things come back to two relationships. Look, if you will, in verse number 6. Here's the question that God sends through his prophet. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Two relationships, right? You got it in your Bible too? Everybody with me so far? A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, here's what God says, if I be a father, where's mine honor? How about that? And if I be a master, where is my, what's the next word? Saith the Lord of hosts. That's it. Say, preacher, how does somebody fall off the wagon that quick? How in the world does somebody go from chapter 8 in Nehemiah, in this unbelievable chapter where all of the people of God come before to the priest and they're hollering, bring out the word of God. And they preach all day long and the people are repenting and crying and rejoicing and having a revival. How do they get from chapter 8 to chapter 13? What in the world? We forget two things. Watch this. God is our Father, and Christ is our Master. Let me say it again. God is our Father, and Christ is our Master. Well, preacher, I know that. Well, we know it here, but we forget it here. Preacher, it can't be that simple. It really is. It really is. So let's take a look at these two things. If you're going to keep your relationship right, your heart right, your direction right, if you're going to keep your mind, your heart, your actions right before the Lord, you must recognize these two relationships. God is your Father, and Christ is your Master. Hey, preacher, where do you get that? Well, let me look ahead of here for just a minute. Let's go to Matthew chapter. Now, keep your place here in Malachi because we're going to come by here. But let's go to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. I want you to see that these two relationships, the way I said it on purpose. I said it the way the Bible teaches us. Matthew chapter 23. And notice verse number 9. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 9. Matthew 23, verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even who? Okay, who's the one in heaven? Jesus is speaking these words, so who's the one in heaven? Okay, God's our Father. See, he said, you have one Master, it's Christ. Now listen, those two relationships, if you will surrender to them, if you'll embrace them, if you'll seek them, if you'll show respect in those areas, then it'll keep a couple things right in your life. Because what is a son supposed to do to his father, according to the verse? What does a son do to his father? He honors him. Okay? What does a servant do to his master? What does the verse say? It's the word fear. Well, we don't like that word. Well, preacher, come on, that's not palatable anymore. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is foundational in anything and everything concerning our relationship. You know why Jesus is my master. As master, I'm to obey him. As master, I'm supposed to serve him. Why do I do that? Because I fear him. Oh, I thought you were supposed to love him. I do love him, but I also fear him. By the way, I loved my dad, but I also feared him. Okay? I mean, I did a lot of things that I did for him because I loved him. I also did a lot of things I did for him because I was scared not to. Now listen, if you really understand God's your father, and you know what? Because he's your father, as a son, you are to honor your father. You say, preacher, is that Bible? Oh, I think you all know enough Bible that you know it is. But let's just make sure, okay? God is your father. You're his son. Because of this relationship, you always show him honor. You show him honor. Folks, to this day, my dad's passed away. He's been in heaven since 2011. I still regularly honor my father. And he's not even here. Okay? There would be some things that I would do, that I could do, or some things that I could say, or some decisions that I could even make in this church that might bring dishonor to my father. And by the way, I'm not even talking about right or wrong. I'm just talking about some things maybe different that maybe he would have been you know, I don't do some things because I honor my father and I honor his memory. Well, if I do that with my earthly father, why can't and why shouldn't we hold ourselves for that same standard to our heavenly father? Let me ask you something. What you said today, is it honoring, did it honor God your Father? Did the words coming out of your mouth honor, bring honor to God? Is it right to honor our fathers? We can go all the way back to, of course, all the way back to the book of Exodus and understand that one of the first commandments that was given was in this matter of honoring our fathers and our parents. God is our Father, we're his Son. Because of this relationship, you always show him honor. Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them to despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father. God's our Father. After this manner, pray ye therefore, our Father. Is God our Father? Yes. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciless. You know, the opening of almost every epistle, Romans, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Philippians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Listen, God's your Father. If you're saved, God is your Father. Okay? How did this relationship come into existence? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So if you're saved, God is your Father. We have that relationship through salvation. Now, what does the Bible teach us about a father-son relationship? Is Malachi accurate? Of course he is. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm at an age where I don't have to obey my parents. You bring me a verse that shows me the day that comes in your life where you don't honor your mom and dad. Okay? If you do something, you go out and you do something, and you know it would dishonor your mother and your father. Shame on you. Your days will not be long upon this earth. God will cut your life short. You can sit there and toot your horn, beat your chest, and act like you've got a right to do whatever you want to. I'm telling you, King James Holy Bible says that if you dishonor your parents, your days won't be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and thy mother, Deuteronomy 5:16, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee. Hey, you go ahead and do that, but it's not going to go well with you. Okay? I'm talking about kids right now, and some of you parents, bless God, you know what? I pray for you. We have a kindred heart in some of this. You have a child that's living a life that is not only dishonoring God, but dishonoring you and dishonoring your wife and dishonoring your family name. Don't expect it to go well with them. Expect God to shorten their days. It's not, young people, it's not a joke. Well, I've seen people do it and they're still alive. Well, you know what? They may. But not everybody was Ananias and Sapphira either, but God killed some people the same day. Okay, don't get cocky. Don't get smart. Okay? The Bible's true. It's always, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother until you're 18. Come on, show me the verse. You know, you draw that 18 like a pistol, you know. Well, I'm 18. I'm an adult. Well, if you were an adult, you wouldn't be sitting there going, I'm 18, I'm an adult. That's how a three-year-old talks. All right. I mean, you're in elementary spiritually. Are you listening? Listen, we're going somewhere with this. A lot of the problem with not honoring our heavenly fathers, we quit honoring our earthly father, bring dishonor to them, so we think it's no big deal to bring dishonor to the Lord. And the two always go hand in hand. Show me somebody that's dishonoring their earthly parent and honoring the Lord. Show me that person to me. It goes hand in hand. Now, well, preacher, that's talking about earthly father. All right, does the Bible specifically instruct us to honor God as our heavenly father? Psalm 71, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. How about Psalms 145? One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty works. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works. The Bible's talking about honoring the Lord with your words. How about Proverbs 3:9? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. I'm not going to chapter 3 with the tithes and offerings tonight. I know you're amazed. I had a chance to choose anything out of Malachi that I could have chose. And yet the Bible says, honor the Lord. How do you honor the Lord? How do you show him honor? With thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know why they had a problem with what they had a problem in chapter 3? Maybe we ought to go back to chapter 1 and find out what the real problem was. Why were they willing to rob God? Because they did not honor their father and they did not serve and fear their master. If you have proper honor in your heart towards God and you want to honor him and you truly fear your master, you're not going to rob him. You're not. Okay, I mean, you know, good night. Let's get to the root of the problem. I think this whole idea of not giving tithes and offerings doesn't have, that, listen, that's a leaf. That's not the root. Let's get to the root. The root is that we have two relationships that we are not living out with God. Now, God is my father, and a son is to honor his father. So everything I did today and everything I said today, all of my actions and all my deeds, people ought to be able to look at them, and those things ought to bring honor to God. Listen, it is sinful and wicked, and you're going to cut your life short to say that you're a child of God and then walk around and dishonor God through your life and through your lip. It's wrong. What was their problem? They lost sight of the relationship. God's my father. My job is to bring honor to him. Christ is my master. My job is to serve him. Why? Because I fear him. My job is to obey him. Why? Because I fear him. Okay? And that's the root of the problem here. So here we see the Bible tells us that we are to honor the Lord God. And we are to then, of course, Christ being our master, we are to be his servant. And we're just talking about these two relationships, laying some groundwork, okay? Because of this relationship, we always fear him. And because we fear him, we serve him, we obey him. Does the Bible support this relationship between Jesus Christ and the believer? Yes, Jesus, or God, is our Father, and Jesus is to be our master, and we are to be his servant. We read Matthew 23, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. John 13, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, upper room, you with me? He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. So Jesus is supposed to be our master. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Yeah, listen, preacher, how in the world can somebody grow up, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, supposedly be saved, do all this, and then somehow something snaps and they go out and they live a life that dishonors the Lord, and they live a life of rebellion against the master. They forgot these two most important relationships in life. I'm telling you the secret of how to keep things straight. Come on, we all battle it from time to time. I mean, we get our eyes on something else. Wait a minute. If we just get up every morning and say, Lord, you're my Father. God, you're my Father. And today I'm going to honor you. Jesus, you're my master, and today I'm going to serve you and obey you. And those two relationships become more important than anything else, then you know what? This group of Israelites would not have gotten off track. They would not. Listen, you shouldn't have to have, folks, listen, I said something about thank God for strong leadership, but you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ shouldn't have to have a Nehemiah that comes in, throws things in the middle of the street, and pulls hair out in order to keep God's people right. It ought to be something deeper than that. And it ought to be this. God's my Father. I'm not going to dishonor him today. Jesus is my master. I'm going to serve and obey him today. You know why? Because I fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. If you just get those things down, it'll keep you. Every one of the 32 sins, and we could go through the list of them, boils down to two things. They forgot that God was their Father and that their job was to honor him, and they forgot Jesus Christ was their master and they're the servant. And guess what? We don't run him, he runs us. Okay? And so then you begin to go from there into, are we back at Malachi? Into the rest of the book. And folks, we can't. But let's just do a few. I want you to look at everything that they did and ask yourself if they really believed that their job was to bring honor to the Father and be a servant to his Son, would they have done these things? What's the first thing that he brings him, calls him out for? For verse 7, offering polluted bread. The priest offered polluted bread. Okay? And he offered polluted bread upon my altar. Now, what is that even talking about? He's talking about the priest here offering polluted bread. What does that even talk about, preacher? Well, they offered polluted bread because this is what the deal was, okay? The priest, one of the things they were supposed to put out before the Lord was the showbread. So they baked fresh showbread. And they were supposed to put it out fresh, take the older stuff, and by the way, the priests were supposed to live off that. But man, they got to smell that bread. Bro, bacon. Man, this is fresh. That's day old stuff now. It ain't going to hurt for it to, I'll tell you, why don't we just use the fresh? And then, man, they got somebody to make real butter. Oh, my goodness. Real butter on fresh hot bread? Are you serious, man? This is a ton better than the day-old stuff. I mean, come on. If you want to go into Dunkin' Donuts and go over and buy the day-old donuts, I'm not against you doing it. You go ahead, but I'm not buying day-old donuts. I want the ones that were baked that day. Or baked. Do they bake them? I don't know what they do. Fry them? Do they fry donuts? Do they? I don't know. They do something. All I know is I want today's. Watch this. I want the best for... not. So they did that one day, and man, that was good. And then the second day, well, come on, man, this doesn't look too bad. It's only 2 days old. I'm sure the Lord will still appreciate it, you know. So fresh bread for us. Pretty soon, you know what was laying on the showbread? Polluted bread. Moldy, nasty bread. And they were taking the best for themselves. Now, let me give you some things to think about tonight, just kind of take home with us. If we really viewed God as our Father, wouldn't we want to honor him with our very best? If we really saw Jesus as our master, wouldn't we fear him too much to bring anything less than our best? Listen, as we go into 2018, let's stop giving God leftovers. Let's stop grabbing the fresh stuff for us and giving him the moldy leftover 3-day, 4-day, 5-day old stuff. And I think that it came down again to the problem of these relationships. They're not recognizing these relationships. So the first sin is this matter of bringing polluted bread. And by the way, we could preach messages on this. It wasn't just polluted bread. It was the sacrifice that they were bringing. It started with the bread. Then notice what happened. The people, watch this. The priests are taking the fresh bread. And the people start noticing that there's moldy bread. And that they're keeping the best bread for themselves. So look in verse 8. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? So all of a sudden the people are looking at the law of Moses. And you're supposed to bring a lamb without spot, without blemish. By the way, folks, good night. The bread is a picture of the bread of life. This lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ, the lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. But it's like, well, they're eating all the fresh bread and there's moldy bread and that's okay. So why should we be taking the best of our herd and offering that up? We'll just look at the scrubs. We'll look at the runts. We'll look at the maimed or the blind and we'll take that in. It's going to be pretty hard for the priest to call us on it because they're doing the same thing. That's why I said, you know what? Most sins in the pew really started as sins in the pulpit. It's either a sin of commit that the pulpit's committing, or a sin that they're too scared to get up and preach and tackle and say something about. And so are the people of God to blame? Absolutely. God's going to make every man answer for himself. But I'm going to tell you something as leader. By the way, if this is good preaching for me, it's good preaching for you and mom and dad at home. Okay? You can't look at your daughter and tell her not to be a rebel, and then you're a rebel against your husband. Okay? Son, you can't, or dad, you can't look at your son and say, stop being a rebel, and he watches you rebel against God and his will and wishes for your life every day that you live. And the honest truth is, a lot of times when we are dealing as from a leadership position with sins that begin to crop up underneath us, before we go attack those sins, we better go look in the mirror and say, Lord, is my heart pure? And I'm not saying it's always leadership. I've seen fellowship take off on some sinful paths all by themselves. But I think before we take it to the pulpit, what I better do is get on my knees in my office and say, Lord, am I about to address something that I need to fix first of all? Am I setting the right example in this? Mom, Dad, listen, this whole thing about do as I say, not as I do, that don't work. And so let's just listen, I'm not talking about perfection. Good night. If we had to be perfect parents or a perfect pastor, then nobody would be qualified to have children or pastor a church. But I'm telling you, there's a difference between not being perfect and being consistent and doing the right thing. And if you don't do the right thing, own up to it. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, who are you talking about? Well, what do you mean that we despise the table of the Lord? I mean, they're arguing with Malachi across a pile of moldy bread. They're arguing with him as they're trying to hide the blind lamb behind their. Okay? Now listen, you know, folks, again, what fixes all of this? Is God my father? Am I his son? Then what's my job? Bring honor. Is Christ my master and I'm the servant? Then what's my job? To obey, to serve him. Put him first, not me. If you keep that spirit and that heart, man alive, you'll dodge most of the problems in life, most of the sin traps in life. Now look at chapter 2, verse number 4. What was another sin they began to commit? Verse 4, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, he's talking about the Levites, the one that got run out of the temple. His covenant was with them. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We had some priests decided they wanted to be priests, and they didn't come from the tribe of Levi. And yet, you know what? They'd come into power. It's kind of like a preacher that decides, I'm going to be a pastor, but he's never got the call of God upon him. He's never been called to preach. Okay, you're not going to pastor without a call. And you know what? You don't get to be a priest in the days of Israel if you're not a descendant of Levi. That's just the way it is. Okay, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. How about that? There's a sermon right there. Well, preacher, I didn't disobey all the Bible. Or I kind of obeyed it. He said, you're partial in the law. And so here's the second thing. If you really view God as your father, wouldn't you want to honor him by living in an obedience to his word? If you really view Jesus as your master, wouldn't you fear him too much to disobey his word? And the problem right here is talking about the relationship with the word of God. You know why they didn't want the Levites to pastor, to be the ones that's executing the office of priest? Because the Bible said that they were faithful to the law of God. It was faithful in their mouth. There wasn't any iniquity found in their mouth. That doesn't mean that they were perfect, never. But when they preached the Bible, they weren't trimming it down. So let's get rid of them. Come on, this is what America's done. And let's bring in a preacher that won't, we want a partial law preacher. We don't mind he preaches some Bible. In fact, we want him to preach some Bible. Just the parts that we're already in agreement with. And that's what had happened in Nehemiah's absence here. Now, folks, listen to me, man. I'm going to tell you something. If you, again, where does this all start? Does it have anything to do with the relationship between the priest and the people? Ultimately, it goes past that. If God is my Father, I want to honor him. And you know what? I want to be accountable to the Word of God. That means I want to go find a church where they have a God-called preacher that opens the Word of God and preaches it shotgun straight. Now, fear of anybody, or you know what, as if he's going to stand only before God one of these days. But in this day and age, people are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they either are trying to get rid of a Bible preacher and bring in a hireling that will do their bidding, or they're leaving Bible preaching churches to go find somebody that will be a partial law preacher. My dad used to say, well, preacher, you criticize this guy, but he preaches Bible. Hold on. My dad used to say this. Most guys, it's not what they preach that bothers me. It's what they won't preach that bothers me. I can give you a list of two or three churches in the area. I call them the churches where people go to backslide. They got partial law preachers. Okay, so if you're determined to leave, I can point you in the right direction where you'll be happy, all right? But you know what? Let me just say this, because this is good for us all to hear. Look around you. This is a Wednesday night in January. It's a work night. People have been working all day long. A lot of guys are sitting here in their work clothes. The ones that aren't, ran in the door. We've got third shifters that's going to walk right out of here, get in their car, and head to work. But where are they right now? See, this is what I think. I think, you know what my job is to do? Is preach the Word of God. I still believe that there are people that want to hear the Bible the way it's supposed to be preached. And you're a testimony to that tonight. I see the guys that are compromising. And yeah, they're attracting some people to their church because that's what they want. But then, what do you got? Okay, I wouldn't want to spend my life pastoring a bunch of carnal, disgruntled people that are always mad if I get anywhere close to their sin. If that's their goal in life, go for it. Be careful what you wish for. I want to preach a group of people that want to come in and say, preacher, just tell us what the Bible says. By the way, I like this. We borrowed our Bible. It's on open on our lap just to double check. That's all right. You think of this. Independent Fundamental Baptist, that's what we do. We on Sunday morning, we open our theme song, the B-I-B-L-E, and we say, hold your Bible up. You know what? We want you to bring it. Not only that, we want you to open it. That's why I say, turn in your Bible too, and then I wait. Then I say, look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 7. Look at verse number 8. Look at chapter 2. Read, you know, folks, listen to me. This is exciting. Because listen, it's not somebody up here telling you what he thinks. It's all of us together going to the Bible and say, what does God say? And man, if God says it, let's all do it. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church I want to pastor. And thank God, I think that's the kind of church I do pastor. Thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. God bless you. I mean that. God bless you. And so, what's their problem with the Word of God? Was their problem really with the Bible? Was it the priest? Was it the Levites? What was? No, it was God. Is God your Father? Then you ought to want to honor Him. Is Jesus your Master? Boy, this is good, isn't it? Simple. Isn't this simple? I mean, I love this because even, man, Jerry Ross from, you know what, Clay County, Indiana, that's where I live, can understand this. And I can take it tomorrow, and when I struggle with something, I can stop and say, wait a minute. Is God my Father? Would this honor Him? Then whether I want to do it or not, I'm going to do it. If Jesus is my Master, by doing this, am I being obedient to Him? Then it takes, listen, this whole idea of trying to live the Christian life on feelings. I'm so tired of hearing people say, well, I just don't feel. So what? So what? No, I'm going to say it again. So what? Are you really going to stand before God one day and say, oh yeah, Lord, that one command, I just didn't feel like doing it. You know, I didn't feel it. Just didn't feel it. And God's going to say, well, as long as you didn't feel it. I mean, we're crazy. You know, emos and snowflakes. That's what we become, you know, amen. If we don't feel it, then we don't want to do it. All right, look, if you will, we'll wrap it up. Because if I keep going, I'm going to get into chapter 3. And I've already promised that. I'm not saying anything about the fact that if you're not tithing and bringing offering, you are robbing God. God's going to put a devourer in your life and eat your substance up. I'm going to stay completely away from that. Just leave that alone. Let's finish with this thought because this will help us, okay? In chapter 2, verse 10, it's interesting where he goes then. If you got a Scofield Bible, above verse 11, you say this, sins against God in the family. In the family. And a couple things here. In verse number 10, it talks about this. Have we not all one Father? Now wait, if God's really my Father, you know something else I got to recognize? Is that everybody else that's saved, God's their Father. Right. By the way, let's keep reading. Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Okay, if God's my Father and you're saved, then God's your Father. You know what's the old song? You may notice we say brother and sister around here. Okay, so wait a minute. If I really want to honor God, He's my Father and I want to honor Him, then I'd want to treat His other children right. I want to treat His children right. You know, folks, I'm preaching, I think, pretty straight. But I never want to cross the line of being disrespectful. You're my brothers and sisters. You're my brothers and sisters. Okay? Man, I shouldn't deal treacherously with you, and you shouldn't deal treacherously with each other. You know? But why? Because we all go pray to the same Father. Because we all have the same Father. Okay? But that's not just true in a church family. Come on, kids. That's true in your individual family. Come on, start rooting for each other. Start pulling for each other. Start helping each other. Stop putting down each other all the time. Be a blessing to each other. Every brother in here and every sister in here, you know what? It ought to be your goal, not just for you to turn out for the Lord, but it ought to be your goal to help everybody in your family turn out for the Lord. Okay, that's come on. And then we see in verse 11 and 12, they dealt with a sin. You can go back to Nehemiah and see this sin had to be dealt with. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. Hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. God will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying, insomuch that ye regarded, guarding not, insomuch that ye regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. When it talks about this matter of family, you that are yet to create your own family unit, is God your father? What would bring honor to him in choosing a mate? To marry a lost person? You answer the question, does that honor the Lord? Okay. And if it doesn't, then why in the world would you do it? Right. Marry within the will of God. Amen. Hey, don't push our Heavenly Father out of the process. Okay. Make a decision that would honor God. Okay? And then we get down to this last part here. And this is good for all of us that are married. Look at verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a goodly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And now, let me talk to every married couple. We're done then. We're talking about the family. Listen. If I'm going to recognize God as my father and I'm going to bring honor to him, that ought to change the dynamics of my family. That ought to change the way I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ and my real brothers and sisters. It ought to keep me from wanting to be involved in unequal yokes. And I married the wife of my youth. If I believe that God is my father and Jesus is my master, why would I deal treacherously with the wife of my youth? What an abomination. And by the way, that's not just shoe on one foot. Ladies, that shoe can be put on the other foot too. Let me say this. You know, marriage isn't always easy. And you're going to go through ups and downs and ins and outs, and I get it. But you know what? If God is your father, you honor him. Okay? And you honor him by staying faithful. Husbands, stay faithful to your wives. Wives, stay faithful to your husbands. You know, a Christianity that doesn't come into our homes and affect the dynamics of our home isn't much of a Christianity. And so, preacher, why should I be nice to my wife? Because sometimes she's just not nice to me. Because God's your father. And you do it to honor him. Okay? And Jesus is your master. And you do it to honor him. Preacher, why in the world should I be? I mean, my husband's a knucklehead half the time. Man, alive if I'd have been smarter. Because God's your father. Come on now. That don't sound very romantic. It may not be very romantic, but it keeps people together. Okay? I'm not going to deal treacherously. And I'm telling you what, I'm just brokenhearted. I'm brokenhearted over it. I don't preach these things to hurt anybody, and I want you to know that. If God knows my heart. But I'm going to not preach this worried about somebody's feelings either. If you've gone through the disaster and the tragedy of divorce, you ought to be the one that's out there in your heart saying, tell them, preacher, tell them, preacher, tell them, preacher. Okay, because I wouldn't want to wish this on anybody that's sitting in here that's married. But, you know, all of these other relationships that we have in life, it's amazing how much easier they are when we just settle two relationships. Have I kind of just kept repeating myself? I hope that tomorrow that you say, I'm not sure everything he talked about, but I know this. God is my father. And a son is supposed to honor the father. And Jesus is my master. And a servant is supposed to fear the master and obey him and serve him. And so I'm going to keep those two relationships right and make every decision in life based on those things being right. And man alive, all these horizontal relationships, I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying it's always perfect. But man, it gets a lot better. So let's just maybe kneel down before our bed tonight and pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Maybe when we get up to crawl into bed, we look over to our brother. Yeah, Jesus is closer than a brother. Our Savior, yeah. But you know what, folks? I went through the Gospels. Over 40 times, somebody called him Master. And he never rebuked any of them for doing it. By the way, not everybody that called him Master meant it. The Pharisees called him Master. They were trying to butter him up before they tried to slip in a question to trip him up. Let me give you something that's heartbreaking. Judas said to him when he planted a kiss on his cheek, called him Master. Easiest thing in the world to give lip service to this. Oh, yeah, God's my Father and Jesus is my... Well, you know what? It's not just the lips. It's the life. And so as we kind of go through life tomorrow, let's just say, okay, we got these two relationships. Let's stay right in that and let everything else kind of just take care of itself. Heavenly Father, thank you for this last book of the Bible. And I think about, of all the things that we could have emphasized on these first two Wednesday nights, thank you for what we covered in Zechariah and now in Malachi. And the Lord, foundational to the success of what's ahead for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use the Word of God in each of our lives tonight. And Lord, thank you. I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. I'm preaching to the crowd that's here to hear the Word of God. And Lord, we've gone through an entire year, 2017. I think of all the different messages, not just from this preacher, all the different men that stood behind this pulpit with an open Bible. And thank you that there's still people that want to hear the Bible preach shotgun straight. Lord, thank you, dear God. Lord, I want to go into 2018 really laying myself bare before you, dear God. I don't want to become a hireling. I don't want to become a Balaam. I don't want to become a preacher for hire. I don't want to become one of those teachers, Lord, that just tickle the ear of the congregation, Lord. I want to love my people. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. Honest truth, I need the preaching as bad as anybody in this room. And so, Lord, at ground's level at the cross, we need each other and we need the Word of God to keep us straight. And I pray for our church family. You'd protect it this year. I pray for our individual families. Just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to, above all, and always say and do, bring honor to you, God our Father, and Jesus, that we would be able to look up to you and call you Master. And not be like Judas and the Pharisees, but Lord, with all of our hearts, treat you with the respect that you deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name.